We are continuing on the book of Esther, Lessons for the Church. I'm going to be talking through this. It's a true story of actual people that was written and preserved to impact our lives today. And I just want to put a plug in, based on that video, put a plug in for the reading of the Old Testament, to know the Old Testament. You know, when Jesus' sonship was challenged in the wilderness by the devil, and he fought back with, "It is written," was Jesus referring to the Old Testament or the New Testament scriptures? It was the Old Testament. When the Holy Spirit came upon the believers at Pentecost, did Peter explain it to the crowds with Old Testament or New Testament scripture? It was all Old Testament, the prophet Joel. When James said, "God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble," was he quoting Old Testament or New Testament scripture? Old Testament. James was quoting Proverbs. And the Old Testament is what Jesus used to overcome the devil. It's what Peter used to explain the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's what James used to teach us the right attitude that we're to have in how we relate to God and to others. I hear of the Old Testament being kind of second class. Oh, we don't need that because we got the New Testament. It's like that couldn't be anything further from the truth. The Old Testament is equally as important to know as the New Testament. And I highly encourage you to know it, read it, familiarize yourself with it, learn from it, and use it just like the New Testament people did to overcome the evil one and to live this life. It's all for our benefit. Amen? So, yeah. Yeah, communion. It was all based on Old Testament. What we think of as New Testament communion, ordained, it came from the Old Testament. So, and the Old Testament is a lot of stories of real people, events, history that the New Testament explains and describes and kind of fills in blanks here and there. But it's so much better to know the reference that they're referring to from the Old Testament when you're learning how to walk with Christ. And Jesus is from the beginning to the end and beyond. He can be seen in the Garden of Eden to the book of Revelation, Genesis to Revelation. It's all one story. All right, I do want to pray, and I want to invite God to open our eyes to give us spiritual eyes to see the story of the book of Esther. Specifically, Lord, this morning, I just pray that you would help us to not just know it, not just know stuff in our heads, but to receive it with eyes of the Spirit, our spirit men, women, that it would change us, God, that it would speak to us about our lives here and now, right now. Lord, we know you're coming back soon. We know we don't have a lot of time on this earth. And God, we want to live it purposefully and powerfully and effectively for you. In your kingdom that's here and now, that's on earth, Lord, so that we can be effective to bring you glory. I just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week in the Old Testament book of Esther, we met Haman, and he was a descendant of the Agagites / Amalekites. Agag was the king of the Amalekites, and so when he was referred to in the beginning of, I think, chapter 3 of Esther, Haman is referred to as an Agagite. Well, that just means he's a direct descendant of the king of the Amalekites. And The Amalekites were descendants of Amalek, who was the grandson of Esau, twin brother of Jacob. So they were a fierce nomadic tribe that lived near the desert regions of the Dead Sea, and they lived by attacking other nations, stealing their wealth and their families. That's how they survived. That's how they lived. They didn't raise crops. They didn't raise livestock. They stole from people. That was who they were. The Amalekites were known to have killed for pleasure. For them, it was sport. One of the greatest insults in the Israelite culture was to call someone a friend of Amalek. you are a friend of Amalek. That was the greatest insult they could throw at someone. So in chapter 3, we learned that all the king's officials were supposed to bow down in honor to this descendant named Haman, who was put in a place of honor. And I just want to mention that we don't know why he was honored. In fact, Mordecai just saved the life of the king, and the very next sentence is, and the king raised up and honored and exalted Haman. But we don't know why. And I want to say the devil is real, and we don't know why the devil was in a place of honor at one time. We know he fell. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. We know that he was called the morning star. We know that there was a certain position that the devil held at one time. The Bible's not clear. It doesn't say why or exactly when, but we know the devil he's been demoted big time, as we'll see Haman later on is. But there's a similarity here. Haman is a picture of the devil. Just like Mordecai is a picture of Christ, he's a type of Christ. The king, Xerxes, is a type of God the Father. Now, there's certain parts of the analogy where it doesn't all fit, but there's a lot of very clear understanding and key positions and people that they represent and that we learn from. And so they were all to bow down to Haman, but Mordecai, a man of Jewish descent, refused. He refused to bow down to this Haman. And you can understand why. Haman wasn't just a descendant of the Amalekites, but he was a descendant of the king, the wicked king of the Amalekites, the leader of the Amalekites, the most vicious enemy of the people of God. And the lesson here for us is, no matter how popular value might become, no matter how popular something might become, or how accepted a behavior might be in our society or anywhere, if it's an enemy of God, don't bow to it. Don't honor it. Don't give it honor. Don't worship it. Don't accept it. Don't condone it. And whether that's abortion, and I'll say a lot of things, whether that's sexual immorality in all of its homosexual and heterosexual forms. There's a lot of heterosexual immorality. And so it's not just homosexual that, you know, that's a big target, but which is wrong. God didn't design that for his people, but he also didn't design sleeping together before marriage and a lot of other things that heterosexual sin encompasses. Or whatever the greed or lying, stealing, whatever, oh, it's just a little white lie, oh, it's okay, it's social, whatever is socially acceptable, if it conflicts with God, don't honor it. And it's really simple. That's a big lesson from Mordecai not bowing to Haman. And Haman was so enraged with Mordecai for not bowing to him, he didn't just want Mordecai dead, he wanted all of Mordecai's people dead. Annihilated, exterminated, wiped from the face of the earth. So he tricked King Xerxes into signing into law an order that commanded all the people within the king's reign, which was the largest reign of the time, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews in a single day. There was a single day chosen to annihilate every Jew. And that's where we pick up the story in chapter 4 of Esther, and I'm going to read that. So, chapter 4, and I hope to get through this. We'll see how much we get through. All right, chapter 4, I'm just going to read verse 1 through 3. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. And we'll stop there. So Mordecai and all the Jews were hit really hard by this news that this edict went out to all, and you got to understand, it went to all the people It went to everyone. It went to the Jews. It went to every people group. Can you imagine getting a letter in the mail from the U.S. government? You are commanded to kill everyone that's of this ethnicity. It is your obligation to kill them off, every man, woman, and child. That could be your neighbor, could be your coworker. You are given the command, not just a, hey, you're free to get rid of those nasty, you know, irritants, you know, that guy at work. But no, you are commanded to kill off anyone who is related to the Jewish nation. That's what they got. And you're going to kill them on this certain day, this particular day, which was about 11 months away from this time when this order went out. And again, this is a true story. This isn't just a, you know, fairy tale, made-up story. This is a history book here. And so he is grieved. He's torn his clothes. He is put on sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth is a very coarse clothing material. It's usually goat hair, something very uncomfortable. The whole idea was supposed to be uncomfortable, in agony, in misery. It's showing visibly. And then it says he went out into the public square. He went out. He didn't just, he and the Jews grieved in two ways. They grieved before God and they grieved before man. They were not afraid or ashamed to say, I am with this, you know, this is horrible news. They didn't just quietly say, oh, that kind of stinks, and just kind of brush it off and say, hope it works out, hope it all goes better. But they publicly came before the city, you know, streets, and before God, and called for fasting and weeping. And fasting, that's a before God thing. That's a going to God thing. You don't fast, you know, to show people that you're fasting. You fast to show God. You go to God with fasting, mourning, grieving, and wailing. And it was a horrible time, a horrible thing. And he identified with his people, the Jews. He is Jewish. And he was not ashamed to say, not trying to hide it. He was not trying to hide that this is bad news for me and for every Jew. And so one question is do you feel for others when they're in trouble, when they're in pain? Do you have compassion? Jesus had compassion on those who were helpless. He said they're like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. And he did something about it. And this is, we are called to have compassion on those who are in trouble. And abortion is a classic example. It's one of many. And I want to go there, because we are to rescue those being led away to death. Scripture is very clear. You are to help the helpless. You are to defend the weak. I just did a little looking, easy research, but since 1973, when Roe v. Wade became a law, abortion in America was legalized. It took over, we know, over 60 million lives. Right now, since 1973, over 60 million little boys and girls have been killed by their parents with government money, a lot of that, our tax dollars. And then I looked at, since 1775, do you know how many U.S. military deaths? This 60 million is just in America. This is not worldwide. This is just in the U.S. Since 1775, do you know how many U.S. military deaths there have been? And this is including, and I want to list all the wars here, the Revolutionary War. This includes all War of 1812, all the Indian Wars, the Mexican War, the Civil War, the Spanish-American War, World War I, World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the Persian Gulf War, and then including the Global War on Terror. All of those combined, do you know how many died in all of those wars combined? Put the amount up there. 1.2, it's just under 1.2 million. Just under 1.2 million. And then, you know, all those lower, or we have Veterans Day, we have national holidays because of those wars, Memorial Day, we have, you know, holidays, we have museums all over the nation, for war museums. We have war memorials all over East Coast U.S., Southern Coast. We have war memorials all over the U.S. We have major support for veterans. We have hospitals dedicated to veterans. What do the 60 million aborted have? Where's the memorial? Where's the annual holiday to remember, the remembrance? And the devil's been around a long time, and he's been killing off babies for a long time. He hates those who are created in God's image, and he wants them annihilated. And this is a picture of Haman wanted all of God's people destroyed, just like the devil wants everyone destroyed. In the church, outside the church, anyone, because we're made in the image of God. So it's not just, but especially those, and I think there's a pretty easy argument to make, especially those who are living for Christ. Because you are the most dangerous to the devil. And so you will be attacked more than the person who ignores the devil, doesn't live for God, is just living for themselves and doing whatever they want to do. And that's one of the greatest tactics of the devil, is to get people to believe he doesn't exist, that there is no devil. I just talked to someone this week, and he had all kinds of crazy ideas about how there is no devil and there is no God that would send any of his children to an eternal hell, and or any human to eternal hell. And that he had some crazy ideas that were all baseless, but that first it was when we eat food, and the food that we eat comes from the ground, when we die, our souls go in the ground and reproduce the souls that come in the food, and it's just this wonderful energy that this life form, and like, wow, where are you getting this stuff? And nothing about Jesus, and I tried to introduce Jesus, like, you know what, I'm just glad that Jesus forgave me. I'm just really glad that God loves me and sent his son Jesus. Oh, Jesus is in everyone. Everyone has Jesus, they just don't know it. And then it became a new doctrine, a new angle on that. And I just think we need to know, and he's basically saying there is no devil, and God is everywhere and in everyone, and you don't need to worry about it. And I just want to, my job is to clarify theology for us all, that there is a God, there is a devil, and the devil is temporary, God is eternal, but the devil is fighting to kill, steal, and destroy anything he can, and we need to fight back. And we need to acknowledge him. And I'll just say there's one more little story some of you heard, because you've heard, if you've been here for a few years, you've heard all my stories, and I'm going to repeat the story anyway. But as a kid, going for a walk in the woods past the edge of the town, and my house is at the end of the neighborhood before you get into the woods, and all of a sudden I feel this like bee sting. Like, ouch, what was that? Looking for a bee? No wasp. Oh, another one. I'm looking for, I thought I got stung by a bee, because I'm, you know, near the woods, but still houses, and then I hear this snickering coming from basement window of my friend's house, who's got his BB gun, and he's pot-shotting me with his BB gun. And we're friends, and then we talked and laughed about it. And I got hit probably three times before I figured out, what is that? And the difference, if I'd have known we were at war, I'd have brought my BB gun on my walk to the woods, and we'd have had it out. I'd have been ready. If I knew I was at war, I'd have been prepared. I didn't know I was at war, so I was not prepared. I was a sitting duck standing right in the middle of the gravel road, getting hit left and right. And if you don't know you have an enemy called Satan, you are not going to be living prepared, living on guard. Be alert. Be on guard. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You need to understand that he's real. For him to get people to think he's not real is a great advantage for him. So Mordecai is a picture of the devil. Haman. Haman is a picture of the devil. Mordecai. He's a picture of Christ. And so, remember, you have a devil who is an enemy, and he's not going to leave you alone, and especially if you're living for Christ. But that whole attack on infants, that's why we pray, that subject of abortion is a huge subject that we pray in Monday night prayer every week. And I invite you to stand with us. We come pray for 1 hour, 7 p.m. to 8 p.m. here every week, unless there's, 8 inches of snow coming down or some kind of crazy thing
that
shuts
it
down.
I have a illustration that maybe
1.2 million
before,
of all the wars, but silently and secretly and government-sponsored, 60 million have been slaughtered behind closed doors.
Unrehearsed. But
and of course, so the whole human race is under attack.
All
the nations of all the world
bill.
Under attack
and
by false religions, false promises, false ideas of if you had more stuff, you'd be happy, and all this kind of stuff.
Nice, but and crisp and clean this is.
And Mordecai knew that it was because of him that
the
Jews were targeted.
That's the nicest.
He knew this because he didn't bow down to Haman. That
I could praise it all day
all
long.
All the Jews were targeted, so he's crying out to God in his anguish. And
$20.
When you have trouble, when you have an issue,
I could take it.
Who do you go to first?
I could go like this. I could call it ugly.
When you have sickness in your body, who do you go to first? You go to God in prayer, or do you go
to
a doctor with a credit card?
And it's worth is.
And I want to say both are important. I'm not against doctors, but go to God first.
From me,
Haman went to God first.
The people around it that
this is a picture of. He cried out to God. He went out with.
By something higher. Was determined by the
Haman did not cry out to God. Mordecai, thank you. Thank you. Mordecai cried out to God.
But that's beside the point.
And we need to go to God first.
But
when we have situations,
too, a lot of
doesn't
times
mean
we
you stop there, but go to him first.
What we perceive
talk to God.
People think about
talk
us
to him. Pray to him. Seek his face. Seek his will. Ask him what plan of action you should take. Live for him. Live close to him.
My worth is,
worship him.
Here, but then the
continue
week,
to connect to the body of Christ
calls me ugly or worthless
with others
whatever,
that are worshiping him, the others that are living for him.
I feel like a failure. Then I feel like
Jesus said, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Go to Christ first. Go to God first. When you have to make a big decision, I just encourage 3 days. You have to make a big decision. Seek the Lord for 3 days before you make a decision. Even add fasting in that.
About me, but
when it's a big decision, not little decisions. I mean,
start
God trusts
writing
you to,
down, you know, getting to, your journal out or
you know,
whatever, and start writing
live,
down the actual
freely.
Things that God
He's given us
does
a broad place, but
about
go
us,
to Him with
those
these things.
Are you know, like His attitude.
And it's pointed out that He went only as far as the king's gate.
That His love is everlasting.
Mordecai, in his
faithful,
grieving, only
me.
Went
all those things,
to the gate,
say,
not beyond,
yeah,
which he
God
had
will keep
liberty to go beyond. He was one of the king's men. But he stopped because the
are.
Rule is
then
no sackcloth
is,
beyond here, no ashes beyond
us,
here.
You know,
so even in his grieving,
word,
he was a man of honor
so
and honored those
in
authority.
And understand
he honored
how
the
God,
laws
are that he
of authority. Mourners and complainers weren't allowed to come near the king beyond a certain point. And truly godly people, even when they disagree with someone, still live lives of honor towards that other person. Godly people, when they have a disagreement, deal with it in a godly way. They don't shoot them up. They don't blow them up. They don't slander. They don't vandalize. They don't destroy. They don't bring physical harm to someone they disagree with. And I just think, I know it's maybe so stinking obvious that it's not worth saying, but I just feel like the need to say it. Godly people honor others, even the ungodly. Mentioning Monday night prayer, we've been doing it for I don't know how many years. Felt the conviction to meet for prayer every week for 1 hour. To pray for God's kingdom to come and His will to be done over this church and over our community and over our nation and over the nations of the world. We've been doing it for years, and so no matter who is in the White House, we pray for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done through whoever is there. We've been praying like that. We will continue to pray like that no matter who occupies, whether we agree with their policies or disagree with their policies. We're going to pray for God's blessing on them to do the right thing and go the right direction that God would have them go. So this is Mordecai. He was in grief, but he stopped at the gate of the king. He didn't go beyond. He didn't push for something that he had deep conviction over against the rules, the laws of the king, who's not even a godly king. They're in exile. They're in Persia. But he honored the laws of the Persians. We honor people no matter what. Our struggle, because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers and powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And that's why we need to see with eyes of the Spirit. We don't fight against people, we fight against the devil's schemes. And that's the weapons that we have are powerful to tear down strongholds, and it's prayer. Our strongest weapon is prayer. And then we do other things. We'll stand for the unborn. We'll stand, you know, we'll petition. We will vote in certain ways, different things that we will speak up at work in the break room. We'll petition things, but we're not going to attack people. They're not the enemy. So it doesn't say pray for all those in authority if you agree with their policies. If you like what they're doing, pray for them. It's like, no, pray for them, period. Pray regardless. So I want to continue reading verse 4. It says, when Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. It's just a picture of he would not be comforted. This is not going to just blow over, and you know, he's just not going to let this go. He's not going to look all happy and cheerful and pretend like everything's going to be fine. It's all going to be fine. It's going to be fine. He's not going to swim in that river in Egypt, right? He's not going to live in denial. Okay. So he's acknowledging there's a crisis here. And then, verse 5, then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. How much was that he was going to pay personally? Do you remember from last week? 375 tons of silver that he personally was willing to put into the royal treasury to pay the people around the realm of the king to kill off all the Jews. That's how enraged. And the devil will go at great expense to annihilate anyone that is made in the image of God. He doesn't care what it costs. And then he even deceived the king, and the king said, keep the money and do what you want with the people. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. So he petitioned God. Now Mordecai is petitioning Esther, who is the queen to King Xerxes. And so it's not one or the other, but we go to God first. He went to God first. Now he's going to attempt to get the queen to petition, to plead, beg for mercy. And I'm going to keep going. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces Know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. So this is an interesting thing, and this will come up later, next week. So I want you to pay attention to this point. Anyone who came before the king without an invitation, the rule was kill him. I mean, this was the Persian law of the land. And Esther is reminding Mordecai of this because he's saying, go to the king, plead with him, beg for mercy that this doesn't happen, this annihilation of the Jews. And she's saying, may I remind you, it's like if I go before the king uninvited, there's one law, death. Except there's an exception. And this is a picture of the extreme grace of God that we have. That we have. Because we are called to boldly, freely come, approach the throne of grace. And I want to, Hebrews 4:16, we're invited, unlike the Persian king, to approach God's throne of grace with confidence, to receive his mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You and I are in an amazing place where we, and why is that possible? Is it of our own merit that we come before God? Is it because you're so good and you go to church? Look at you guys, you're so good, you go to church, you even give money. You give money, you crazy radical Christian freaks. You guys are nuts. You give money to a church. You must really be good with God. It's like, no. You read the Bible. You're so good, God will accept you because you read the Bible. That's not going to do anything. That doesn't get you to heaven, reading the Bible, going to church, giving money, doing good works. It's like, I long for the day when I ask someone, how do you know you're going to heaven? When I stop hearing, because I'm a good person, because I do this, because I give to people, I help my brother-in-law move his furniture the other day, that I deserve to go to heaven. It's like, if I never hear that answer again, I'll be happy. I'll be really happy, because then I'll have taught people to know that it's only by what? The blood of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, that he died on the cross, that he paid the price, that the full wrath of God for yours and my sins was put on the Son of God, who knew no sin, who never sinned once, who was spotless. And I love what you shared, Jason. Great job. Love what you shared. It was very solid theology about the Passover. And so, with the king of Persia, you come before me uninvited, kill him. Those are some harsh, but God says, and in reality, the person who got to heaven in the story said, wait, he's not wearing wedding clothes. How'd you get in here? Take him out. Cast him into outer darkness where there's what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth, because they didn't come in by the blood of the Lamb. And that's a picture. We only come in by the blood of the Lamb. And when we have the blood of the Lamb, when we have forgiveness in Christ, when our sins are washed completely, we have confidence to approach the throne of what? Grace. God's throne of grace. To freely come and freely receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need, which is when? All the time. We are in a time of need. And as the days get shorter, it gets even more intense that we are in a time of need, but we have free access to the throne of God. And he wants you to come. And so Mordecai responds to her concern. Verse 12. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews. And this is a man of faith. This is great faith. Deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. but you and your father's family will perish. And then the rest of, well, I'll just stop there. You and your father's family will perish. We know from earlier in the story, Mordecai was her cousin, raised her from a little girl to become the queen. And because her parents died, his aunt and uncle died. And so he's not saying that they'll perish because they already died. He's saying the name of Esther, your whole, will perish. If you don't rise up now, at this time, because God will provide a deliverer. God will provide. Some other way will come. But then the end of verse 14 says, "And who knows that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" One of the most famous Bible verses out there. For such a time as this. Who knows that you're not in this place for exactly this purpose? And I'm going to come back to that, keep going, finish up the chapter, verse 15. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, "Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I'll go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." And that, stop there. That is a, again, the Bible is the most consistent book known to man, cover to cover. It is full of integrity. Every bit of it is reinforced by every other bit of it. It's like it is, that's why it's amazing, 66 books, but it's obviously one author because it's so consistent from 1,500 years of authors writing about all these different things, but yet it is the same story. If I perish, I perish. She got to that point where how did they overcome? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and not loving their lives so much as to shrink from death. To say, you know what? It's more important that I go before the king to potentially spare the lives of all the Jews than losing my life. My life is worth less than that. And she's got to that point where if I perish, I perish. But I'm not going to sit hoping to get away with my little plan and allow this big thing to go by. And you have to get to that point. And you know, when you get to that point that it's not your life that matters most, the devil is terrified of that kind of a person. The devil is extremely threatened by a person who is living for Christ so much that you're not so concerned about what happens to you. You're concerned about what happens to God's kingdom and his purposes. And you want to be faithful with your role in this generation at whatever cost. That's a huge threat to the enemy. And then verse 17, so Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. And there's so many layers to this, but Esther raised her up, and it says earlier, she did everything he said. She did everything he said. If he said, don't reveal your identity, she didn't reveal his identity. If he said, do this, she did that. And now, it says, Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. And this, to me, is no small matter. Jesus said, ask whatever you want. Ask whatever you want, and I will do it for you. And that's a huge transition in the relationship. Jesus starts by calling us to follow him, follow him. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And when you do that for so long, then Jesus says, I trust you, and I want you to, whatever you want. My Father in heaven will do it for you. as Mordecai is obeying the instructions of the one he raised up. To me, that's a profound statement. So it's amazing the humility of God that he says that. Ask whatever you want. And because he knows you're not going to be asking for Cadillacs and double bonuses, because you've gotten to the point where you don't care about that stuff. That's meaningless, empty stuff. What's more important is Christ and his glory and his purposes that prevail on the earth. There's more honor and amazement to see God move in your life according to his will. And so he says, ask whatever you want, and I'm going to do it. I will do that for you. And then just this closing thought, and we'll pray. But going back to verse 14, there are part of that verse 14 that says, and who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. If you've been born again, if you've been born of the Spirit, and this is a big if. This is a big if, because it's the only way. You have to be born of the Spirit. Not just be a good person, be a nice, you know, I don't drink anymore, I don't abuse, I'm a nice guy. No, if you're born of the Spirit, you have become part of a royal family. You have become a part of royalty. Jesus says all those in Christ have become a royal, part of a royal priesthood of believers. And that means you're related to the king. Who's the royal family? The ones who are related to the king. That means you are part of an eternal, the highest ranking family of the universe. And I think it's no coincidence that this queen is a Queen Esther. It's not just an influential person, but it's Queen Esther. Who knows? But that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. And we should all be asking God, what has he for us in our time? As a royal priest, as a prince or a princess of the king, what has God, the king, given and put before you for you to influence for his glory now? Why were you born when you were born? Why were you raised where you were raised? Why do you have the interests that you have interests in? Why do you have influence where you have influence? I don't believe it was random or coincidental where you are and who you are and why you're here. It's like everything on this platform is here for a reason. None of it is here just for fun. It all has a purpose. And every one of you is here for a reason and has a specific purpose. You are not just this random thing going about your own business. You are, if you're in Christ, you are called of God to influence someone and others and things for his glory. You have great purpose. You have great influence. And that's why the powers of darkness want to kill you, want to distract you with wealth or poverty. They want to derail you from your purpose in one, whatever way. They want to offend you by someone in the church. They want to discourage you by circumstances or someone in the church or someone out of the church. The enemy wants to destroy you or destroy any part of you that he can. But God is greater. Amen. God is awesome. And God knows that he can keep you on that course because you're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared in advance for you to walk in. And you have this little breath. Your life is like that. Jesus is coming back soon. The end is near. But your life is brief. Brief, and we need to make the most of it, not to stir something up of our own making. I'm not asking you to, like, What do I got to do to be great? I'm going to make up something. It's like, no, I want you to seek the Lord. Keep seeking his face. Do the basic things. Read the scripture, Old and New Testament. And know that God has something for you of great influence that will bring him great glory. Don't sit back. I believe you're here, some of you are here to break generational curses off your family. I believe that through you and through your decisions and what you do in your life, you are breaking something that's been in your family for generations. And the freedom that you see now, your children and grandchildren will experience and enjoy, and their children. And God will be glorified. And however many generations we have, will be better off because of what you do right now with your life. You are salt and light, so don't try to make something happen. Seek God and be led by his Spirit. Let's stand up and close. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for your grace, Lord, to live each day for you. Thank you for the story of Esther and the picture that it speaks to us of what you're doing on the earth and how it teaches us about spiritual warfare. The one enemy that we do have, Satan. Three enemies, the world, Satan, and our own flesh. Lord, help us to be wise stewards of our time, wise stewards of our resources, wise stewards of who you've made us in the realm of influence that you've given us. Lord, thank you that we are called to be difference makers. And I just want to plead with anyone here who can't say with absolute certainty that you are born of the Spirit. If you don't know with absolute certainty that you are born again, that you are saved, if you don't know what that even means, I ask you to come and see me over on this side of the platform, on my right, afterwards, so I can clarify, so I can help you to know without a doubt that you would have the assurance of your salvation. It's so important that you don't leave here today without knowing that for sure. And I want to help you know it. I want you to help you to grow in it. So, Lord, we just thank you that you call us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Help us to live for you. Bless this week, God. And thank you, God, for calling us, those that know you, that you see us as your family, royal family, royal priests, designed to influence others and stand as a mediator to help others know you. Thank you, Lord. Bless our week. We just pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And if you need prayer for anything, on my left, there's always going to be someone here.